All right, this morning, let's turn our passage to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And as you look at this passage, you need to know the context here. And the context that we're going to look at is Paul's life. As Paul was traveling through all the places, he comes to this place called Philippi. And at Philippi, as he preached the word of God, what happened was they took him to prison. Before putting him into prison, they lashed him. They put stripes on him. And after they beat him with rods, obviously his back would have been lacerated. He was put into prison. And you know what he did in prison? He spent time praising God and worshiping God. And you know the story. This occurs in Acts chapter 16, 17, and 18. You can take time and read it once you go home. And you find that in prison, as they were doing it, there was an earthquake and chains fell off. And the next day, the jailer and his family got converted. And subsequently, the magistrate said, you know what, you need to leave town right now. And so Paul and Silas took off and went to this place called Thessalonica. And the Bible says they spent about 3 weeks in Thessalonica, three Sabbaths in Thessalonica, preaching. There were Jews that were not happy with that. There were Jews that were envious of Paul. And so what they did was they took a mob, and the mob, historians say, were local miscreants that stood around street corners. And they took a mob, they instigated them. And the mob in turn went on to Jason's house. They assumed that Paul and his companions would be living with Jason. As they went to Jason's house, they did not find Paul and his companions there, so they took Jason to the magistrates. They dragged him to the magistrates, the Bible says. And Jason was released on a bond, probably a huge sum of money, and probably also the assurance that they would not entertain any more Christian missionaries in town. Now, Paul, after having preached in Thessalonica for three Sabbaths, because of this trouble, he was driven out of Thessalonica and he went on to Berea, the Bible says. Now, these Jews who were envious of Paul did not stop there. When they heard that he had gone down to Berea, they went on to Berea. And at Berea, when he could not preach there anymore, he went on further to Athens. And the Bible says when he reached Athens, he could no longer endure the separation from the church of Thessalonica. And you find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm reading this for you. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it to be good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy across to you. And so now Timothy goes to Thessalonica to know about the whereabouts of the church. And by the time he returns, Paul has gone from Athens to Corinth and is in Corinth right now. And you'll know that in Acts chapter 18. And now as he was in Corinth, Timothy comes back with the good news. And as Paul receives the good news, he was so excited. And you'll read that. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us the good news of your faith and love. The word good news there is the Greek word evangelizomai. It is the word used for evangelism, from which we get our word evangelism, to preach the good news. You see, Paul was so excited with the good news that he called, you use the Greek word evangelizomai. He said, I'm so excited for this news that the church at Thessalonica are doing well. And so he takes his pen and he writes down the letter, and that's how you get the letter to the Thessalonians. And that's where we are in chapter 1, verse 1. Now, as you look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, you find that Paul is giving thanks to God the Father. And he continues to list some characteristics of the church. And this is what he does. He lists down the characteristics of the church, and they say they were rooted in faith, they were rooted in love, they were rooted in hope. Then he goes on to say that this church depended on the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to say that this church was an imitator of the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say that these church, they were sounding out their faith to Macedonia, Achaia, and all places. And further on, he says they lived their lives in the hope of his coming. So as we study this passage together, We need to ask ourselves these questions. Verses 1 to 3. Are you rooted in faith, love, and hope? Verse 4 and 5. Are you depending on the power of the Holy Spirit? Verse 6 and 7. Are you an imitator of Jesus Christ? Verse 8. Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? Verse 9 and 10. Are you living in the hope of His coming? And so when we look here at verse 1, it says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is said to be of the Thessalonians. And whom does it belong to? It says, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the sphere of God. It's positioned in God. It belongs to God. It's a community of believers in communion with each other and belonging to God. You see, the church out there is the Greek word ekklesia. It's consisting of two words there. Ekklesia. Ek is the preposition, which means out of. Ekklesia, which is kaleo, call. So it's church is a called out community. Called out community of redeemed believers. You don't build a church around unbelievers. You build a church around believers. You don't build a church around what unbelievers want. Now, don't get me wrong. You invite unbelievers to church. But church is a community of saved redeemers, not before they are saved. Now, as you look at this, we know as we're living in a time and age when there are seeker-friendly churches and emergent churches, and they're trying to market the church and make it more appealing to the unbelievers. Now, church is a community of believers, and that's what Paul says. He has got a theocentric view of the church. He says to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he continues, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You see, peace is a result of receiving the grace of God. If you do not have the grace of God, you have not received the peace of God. And by the way, if we do not have peace with God, we are enemies with God, the Bible says. And I want to strongly urge you, brothers and sisters seated here, that if you have not made peace with God, this is the day. Consider it this morning, right now, to turn your lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And as he died for your sins, he wants you to set things right with him. He has the gift of salvation for you. It's the grace of God. And as you accept the grace of God, you make peace with God. And that's how Paul says here. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in case you don't have the New King James or the King James, you won't find the phrase from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's an addition there. But in any case, it's grace to you and peace if you're having the NIV or the NASB. Let's keep going. Paul now continues to give thanks. He says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, Paul is giving thanks to God. He is grateful to God for all that the Lord has done for the Thessalonians. Now, if you look at the tense here, we give thanks. It's a present indicative tense. That means you continue to give thanks. He was continuing to give thanks, unceasingly, constantly giving thanks to God Almighty. Then he goes on. He says, making mention of you in our prayers. He remembers them in his prayers. In fact, if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians and go to chapter 3, verse 10, he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what's lacking in your faith. Not that he was praying night and day and that was doing nothing else. It means he was consumed in praying for them all the time. And so as you come back to verse 2 here, he says, making mention of you in our prayers. Then let's go on to verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. There are three phrases that come here. Remembering without ceasing, what? What is Paul remembering without ceasing? He is remembering without ceasing his work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at those three phrases one by one here. Let's look at the work of faith. The work of faith can also be translated the work produced by faith. In fact, we know that when we look at the work of faith, the emphasis is there on the work that faith produces. You see, if there's no work, there's no faith, right? Because true faith will result in what? In good works. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And Paul is speaking here of the faith of the Thessalonians. In fact, he focuses on the faith further down in the chapter 2. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. See what Paul says. He says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted. Comforted by concerning what? Concerning your faith. You see, faith is a central thing. It's an attitude towards the things of God. You see, faith is formed by your knowledge of God. Right doctrine produces genuine faith. Right doctrine produces right living. Right thinking produces right living. And so when you come here, you find that genuine saving faith is powerfully inclined towards the obedience, towards the will of God. And when you have genuine saving faith, that is going to inevitably result in what? In work. And that's why he says, we remember without ceasing your work of faith. Your work concerning your faith. Your work because of your faith. Do you see that? Let's go on. As you see this work of faith, what happens when you have a church full of believers with genuine saving faith? You'll have a church full of serving people, right? Because you find that the work of faith, it's a work produced by faith. When you have a church full of genuine saved people, you will have people going around serving. You won't have people come to church and say, what can I get from the church? You'll have people going to church asking, what can I do for the church? Amen. And as you find this, you find that you want to give back to the church. A believer rooted in faith becomes a serving believer. Let's go to the next phrase there. Labor of love. Now that can be translated labor prompted by love. You know, it's the word toil, kapas in the Greek. It's not work. Just not, don't think of the English word work. It's much more than that. It's back-breaking labor. It's sweat-producing labor. It's you work to the point of exhaustion, fatigue. It can be compared to something like, you know, you have weariness that follows when you strain to the utmost. That's what kapos is. And genuine faith leads to genuine love, and genuine love results in laboring to the point of exhaustion. And when the Thessalonians served in their church, they were prompted by what? They were prompted by their love. And they served sacrificially and selflessly. You see, when they served, they did not keep an eye on the clock. They did not look at the other believers. They just served. Because their serving, their labor, was prompted by love. Next, Paul says, he thanked God for their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this can be translated patience as a result of hope, patience that comes from hope, patience that is born out of hope, patience that is the fruit of hope. The focus is on the hope there. And as you look at the word patience, or as some Bible says, endurance or perseverance, it's the Greek word hupomone. Now, the word hupomone is very strong. It can be defined as follows. You bear up patiently under a heavy load. You endure and hang in there in the midst of pressure. You abide under great pressure and stress. You do not give up and walk away because you're hurting. The word hupomone rules out discouragement, and it goes forward no matter how insurmountable the circumstances are. That's what hupomone is. And Paul says, what is this endurance? What is this patience inspired by? It's inspired by what? By hope. And when you look at the word hope here, hope is what the gospel brings to life. True faith will result in true hope. You see, the church at Thessalonica was hurting with persecutions. They had a lot of afflictions. You see, the same Jews that threatened Paul, you think they would have spared the Christians out in Thessalonica when Paul left Thessalonica? Absolutely not. They were being persecuted. They were being afflicted. And in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their affliction, they didn't just hang up and say, enough is enough. I'm just walking away from all this. I cannot bear this anymore. The Bible says they had the endurance because of hope. And hope in what? Not just hope and hope. It's hope in Lord Jesus Christ. And as they had hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, they continued to remain there. And a believer rooted in hope will be a serving believer in the midst of all pressures of life. Folks, remember a story. It's of a house for sale, a handyman special. I know you've seen those kind of homes. And here's a buyer that comes, looks at the house. And he looks at the house and says, wow, the front yard needs to be done. The roof is missing, needs a lot of work. Shingles are missing. Wiring needs to be redone. The kitchen needs to be redone. It's 1930s kitchen, something of that sort. And he just walks away. But there's another guy who comes to buy the house. And he stands in front of the house, looks at the house, and he imagines his children playing in the backyard. And he looks at the house, he looks at the kitchen, and he imagines his wife making a great, delicious meal. You see, what's the difference? The difference is this, guys. When you stand back and look at your front yard, the front yard of your life, what do you see? Do you see only the problems, the difficulties, the insurmountable problems that come up on your life, and do you just give up and walk away? Do you just justify and say, I can't do anything beyond this? Or do you have an endurance as a result of the hope that's in Jesus Christ? Because when Jesus Christ comes into your life and he gives you salvation, he makes things all anew. I mean, things become different. And so when you want to look at this passage, remember that your hope is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have hope. Let's keep going as we look at this passage here. We find that here the church of Thessalonica was rooted in faith, love, and hope. So you will be a serving believer. You know, George Barna states this. He said, people hop from church to church and decide which church to attend. And they say they do this because they want to have their felt needs catered to. And so basically the language you hear from people as to why they change church are as follows. They say, my old church wasn't meeting my needs. Or, that service really blessed me. Or, I did not get anything out of it today. You see, more and more people, George Barna says, are viewing church in terms of what the church can do for them. You see, folks, the church of Thessalonica did not view church in those terms. What they did was, their faith was validated by the work of faith, their labor because of love they had, their patience because of their hope in Jesus Christ, and they continued serving. And folks, as they continued serving, look at what happens further on. Verse 4 and 5, they depended on the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when the gospel was preached to them, it was preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Now let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 is a transition from verse 3 to verse 5. You see, we see the main reason Paul gives thanks to God is he gives thanks to God, he remembers them without ceasing, and then he says, knowing, beloved brother, your election of God, election by God. The evidence of their faith is seen by the fact that they were the elect of God. And Paul continues to give thanks for that. The word election in the Greek is two words again, preposition ek and lego. Ek means out of, lego means chosen. You're chosen out of the world. That means there's a selection. And when you say you're chosen out of the world, let me define election for you. Election is an act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not because of any unforeseen merit in them,
but because of his sovereign pleasure.
And when you look at this, John chapter 6, verse 37 says, all that the Father shall give me shall come to me. In fact, John 6, 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him. John chapter 15, verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So there is an election. And Paul says, I thank God because you are the elect. And folks, the genuineness of the election is seen in the divine power revealed in the preaching of the gospel. Look at what happens as the gospel was preached. Their lives were changed. And that was proof that they were the elect of God. Remember the story in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, verse 13? It was a Sabbath day and Paul was preaching. And there was a woman named Lydia seated there in the congregation. And the Bible says, when the powerful words of God, powerful words spoken by Paul, fell on the hearts of Lydia, God opened her heart and she was able to understand the truth of the gospel. And folks, the same thing happened here to the church of Thessalonica. When Paul spoke the word of God, God opened their hearts so that they were able to understand the words. Now let's look at the power behind it. In verse 5, it says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. How was the gospel preached to them? In words. And not just words, folks. It was in the power of God. You see, folks, the gospel needs to be preached, but if the preaching is just done on your own, it does nothing. You may be erudite in your speech. You may be a great communicator. You may have the gift of gab, but if you do not depend on the power of God, it accomplishes nothing. And when you see here, you find that the truth is empowered by the power of God, and it accomplishes much. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural man does not understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. And so in order for man to understand the truth of God's word, God has to regenerate his heart, has to empower his heart, has to open up his heart so that the words that fall on his heart would bear fruit. And here, folks, when you have the power of God touching the dead heart of man, it brings about a conversion in the heart of man. And look further on. It says, this power was also in the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You know, Ephesians 1:19, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 1:19 and 20, and that's a great passage to talk about the power of God. Ephesians 1:19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places? You see, folks, in that, the word power, the first word power, is the word dunamis, which means inherent power. Then he goes on to say, according to the working, the word working is the Greek word energia, which means operative power. Keep going on. According to the working of his mighty, the word mighty there is the Greek word kratos, which means ultimate power. And then keep going on. According to the working of his mighty power, the word power there, the last word, is the Greek word ischus, which means endured power. Basically, Paul is using the same word for power four times, power raised to the time four, and he says, that's the power that's at work in you. And when you preach the word of God, depending on that power, it accomplishes much. And look at what Paul says here in verse 5. Let me read that again. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, and in much assurance. You see, when Paul preached the word of God, he knew with strong conviction and strong assurance that that was the word being preached with the impact it had on the people. Folks, my question to you today is, Are you dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you rooted in faith, love, and hope? Are you dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit? Let's keep going, and you'll find that these people became imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostle. Verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia for belief. You see, the gospel was received. And what happened when the gospel was received? These people became imitators. It's the Greek word mimetai, from which you get the English word mimic. And so when you look here, you find that these people who were converted by Paul's message, they wanted to fashion their lives. They wanted to imitate their lives after the apostles. They wanted to become examples. The word pattern, they wanted to imitate the apostles. And the moment they became believers, patterns of holy behavior started becoming a part of their life. Sanctification started becoming a part of their life with salvation. And they started living in godliness. They started desiring holy behavior. Folks, that's what Romans chapter 6 talks about. He says, you were dead with Christ and you're buried. But now you're raised. And when you're raised from the dead, you have to have the newness of life. You walk in the newness of life. So as a believer, you walk in the newness of life. What happened is their old idolatrous ways were replaced by godly living. And keep going on, folks. Let's see what happened. In verse 6, they became followers of us, and having received the word received is meaning welcomed, dexomai. They welcomed the word in much affliction. They accepted tribulations. It says affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, that was proof that the Thessalonians were born again. They were genuine. Their faith was genuine. You know, what does the Bible say? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 to 21, you have the parable of the sower, right? And you have the seed that fell on what kind of soil? On the soil of the stony places. And the Bible says that's the kind of person who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, and has no root in himself because the roots cannot go deep into the stone. It's a stony soil. And so what happens when tribulation or persecution comes? Immediately falls away. That's not genuine faith. If you have genuine faith, you will endure persecution and you will not fall away. In fact, that's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. Now, folks, Paul did not sell Christianity to them with health, wealth, prosperity. They didn't say everything is going to be fine with you when you become a Christian. He says, when you become a Christian, what will happen to you is you will endure, suffer tribulations. And he says, just as it has happened, you know. You will endure tribulations as a Christian. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will, speak to me, folks, will what? Will be persecuted. That's the key. You see, the Great Commission results in the great persecution. Everything is tolerated in our culture, everything, except biblical Christianity. You talk about biblical Christianity, and people will squirm and scorn and mock you. And they won't have anything to do with you. You teach the Bible in the churches, and your churches will be swept away, emptied. Because people don't want to hear God's word proclaimed. Folks, we are living in a culture that hates the word of God. And the church of Thessalonica, their lives validated their election by God. And you know what? They imitated the lives of the apostles. They imitated the lives of the apostles. They imitated the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because even as the apostles were persecuted, they were persecuted. Keep going into verse 7.
so that you became what? Examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in, and Achaia for belief. You became examples is the word tupon in Greek. The word tupon means this. It's the mark left by a blow. It's like when the die strikes on a coin and leaves the mark, the image on the coin. That's what the word tupon means. They were so active in their faith that they were literally used by God to impact other believers. They were literally used by God to fashion and shape other believers. Do you get that? It's like a tupon. Their lives were a tupon on other believers. They were so contagious. See, they produced a third generation Christian out here. And the question to you is, are you an imitator of Jesus Christ? You see, the Christian has no greater calling than imitating the Lord. Amen. And when you're imitating the Lord, you will leave a mark on others. Amen. Do you desire to imitate Christ? Do you leave an imprint on others? Do you leave a tupon on others when you come in contact with them? The believers at Thessalonica were so contagious that they left a mark on everyone. They were grounded and rooted in their faith, love, and hope. They were dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. They were imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. And next we will see they were witnesses of the gospel. Let's look into verse 8. Follow with me in verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. And he goes on to say, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. See, Paul was basically saying that their faith reverberated. It resonated. It was like a stone falling in the water and it sends out ripples. It's like the sounding of a trumpet. It continued to sound and sound. It was a continuing effect, the lasting effect of the sound. And basically the word sounded out is the perfect tense. For those of you who are a little more interested in the Greek there, it's a perfect tense. It means it's a continuing effect there. And not just that. The voice there is passive. And when you have a passive voice, that means you are not the actor. Someone outside of you is doing the action. So basically what you're hearing here is the word of the Lord sounded forth. That means they did not do anything. Their lives were such an impact on other believers that it just spread out. Where? Macedonia and Achaia and in all places. There was a local outreach, a national outreach, an international outreach. Macedonia and Achaia as in the local outreach, the national outreach, and to all places an international outreach. It's like this. As someone becomes a believer in this church, you know, you bring a believer and he's on fire for the Lord. He's a contagious person. He's rooted in his faith, love, and hope. He is an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. And his faith is so strong that it's sounding out, not just in India, but Bakersfield, as far as Bakersfield, and probably as far as Blight. And then goes on and on and on. People come to know about it. That's the talk of the town. That's the headlines. That's what Paul essentially says there. He says, the word of the Lord is sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards what? Towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Folks, as we look at this, we find that the church out there were not just sounding out their faith. They lived in the hope of his coming. And that's what you see in verse 9 and 10. See verse 9 and 10? It says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is what you find as they started depending on the word of God. They became so characteristic because they waited, they lived their life in the hope of his coming. They were prepared. There was nothing more preeminent for them than depending on the true and living God. Let's look at verse 9 and 10 in detail there. It says, Paul is talking of their conversion. Look at verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had among you and how you turned to God. See that? From idols to serve what? The living and true God. Folks, the word turn in the English, it's just turning around. But in the Greek, the word turn has two words there. The first is the word metanoia. Metanoia means a change of mind. And then there's the word epistrophe, which means a change of life. You turn around. And that's the word used here, epistrophe. What I'm trying to say is, a change of mind will always result in a change of life. If you had a change of mind, if you had a metanoia, it should always result in an epistrophe. And what you find here, these people turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. They stopped being slaves to dead idols, and they voluntarily became slaves to the true and living God. Well, you may say, well, why do you tell this to us? You know, we're living in America. We don't have any idols here. You know, you may be having idols in India, third world countries. You know, the great Puritan once said, God has blessed us with so many wonderful things. He's given you a home. He's given you a great relationship. He's given you a car. He's given you health. He's given you children. Don't you turn all those things to idols. And folks, here, when these people got converted, there was repentance because they turned around, metanoia and epistrophe, which is characterized by a change in life. They did not take Christ and add on to one of their New Age philosophies. They did not become syncretistic in their worship style or anything. They just said, we abandon our past. And there was a 180 degree turnaround. For what? To serve the living and true God. In order to wait upon their God, they prepared their life. And look at verse 10, guys. And to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, for delivers us from the wrath to come. They were waiting for God from heaven. I can imagine the Thessalonian church. When they were going through terrible times and afflictions, you know what I think they would have done? They would have run out of the doors and looked up to the heavens and said, Maranatha, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. We are waiting for you. And that was their hope. And everything that they did was driven by their hope. And so, for folks, implication for you. I know we're living in tough times. It's not easy today to live our lives. Are you throwing the towels? Are you just walking away from things? Are you discouraged? Are you feeling hopeless? You know, you need to consider your life and see, check yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you have Jesus Christ in your life. Are you genuinely saved? And if you're genuinely saved, folks, you will have the hope. And hope, not just in hope, hope in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's coming. Amen. And so this was a church here, folks. They were rooted and grounded in their faith, in their love, in their hope. They served, they were serving believers because of the genuine faith. They labored out of love. They endured till the end, upamone, due to the hope that they had in Jesus Christ. They became imitators of the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. They became examples to others. And they sounded out. They became witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And above all, Lord, they waited for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they prepared their lives for that. And with this, folks, I will leave this passage to you that you would pray and ask God to teach you more and spend time in it and study it. And know more about the church here. It's a great book to study in. And I would leave it with that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, a God of grace, holy God, unchanging God, most high, sovereign God, merciful God, compassionate God. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for saving me. And Lord, you have imputed our sins to your Son, and you have clothed us with the righteousness, with jewels of holiness. And Lord, we pray that even though, Father, this time we have been like the prodigal son, we have sinned a number of times, and we are guilty of pride and unbelief. We have not subdued our corruptions. We have given in to the passions of the flesh and the lustings of the mind. We pray, O Lord, this morning that you would bring all these things into subjection, Lord. Deliver us from every evil habit, Lord. Lord, that anything that dims the brightness of your glory in us, Lord, take it away from us. Help us to delight in you. Help us to be like the church at Thessalonica, the church that was rooted in faith, love, and hope. A church that depended on the power of the Holy Spirit. A church that was an imitator. A church that was a witness for you, and their faith sounded out. A church that waited for your coming. Lord, that we would never lose sight of this wonderful and exceeding and abundant, great, marvelous truth that we've just seen from the Scriptures. And may that drive our lives to greater holiness, to understanding the wonder of your grace all the more. And may our lives always, always, always be filled with praise, glory, and honor for you, O Abba Father. This we ask in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.